So we're going to do something this morning. I think this is going to be a lot of fun. It's either going to be a lot of fun or it's just going to be really annoying, and we'll deal with it as we go. But I have spoken to some parents of some of our children, and I'm just looking for eye contact. Okay, we're good. And so we're going to do a little game show here this morning here, okay? So here we go. Okay, so I need Hannah Olson, and I need Ellis Meyer. Come on down. Woo! All right. This is so exciting. I talked to your parents, and so you didn't know that you're doing this, did you? That's woo. Okay, here's what I need you guys to do. You're going to help me get this table. Just shift it over here. You got to help. That's right. Okay, there we go. Pick it. You have to lift it. Yeah, there you go. And you slide out that way. Careful. You're going to do way more than this. Okay. So anyway, here's the deal. I was talking to your parents, particularly I talked to both of your dads. Okay. What are you laughing at? It's true. Okay. And here's the deal. Let me ask you this question. Can I go to red? Is red mic okay? Let me ask you girls this question. I want to know, oh dear, I hope I'm not wrecking anything. Oh, I found the problem. Okay. So I asked your fathers a question. I said, who is responsible for doing the laundry at home? Like, who does the laundry? Mom does the laundry, right? Okay, I was right. I guessed right on that one at home. I nailed it, okay? Wait, you got to come closer here, Ellis. Who does the laundry? Okay, you got to answer honestly. If you're having to think about it that much, obviously there's something going on here. Who's doing the laundry? Your mom. That's right. What's interesting is, okay, I was at home. I saw what happened at your house. Did you see this, Hannah? I saw what happened. You don't even realize that I saw it. But twice this last week, here's your mom. You're right, okay? Do you ever do the laundry at home? Rarely. Should you do more laundry at home?
No.
Yes. That was the incorrect answer, okay? By the way, I have candy prizes up here for you if you actually do well. So far, it's not going good for you at all, okay? Ellis, who's supposed to do the laundry at home? Yeah, but yet your mom is doing it. Okay, so you know what this tells me? You're out of practice. And so in speaking to your fathers, we thought that this would do really well, that we're going to give you guys some practice so that you can do the laundry for your mothers. It's almost like this is Mother's Day, but we talked about it before, like every day is Mother's Day, right? No, not at all. All right, okay, so here we go. We've got a little competition. I'm going to set this down here for a moment. Ellis, I'm going to have you go over here. Okay, you're going to take that side. Hannah, you're going to be right over here. You got enough room here to work? Okay. All right, you guys, are you excited for this? You ready? Okay. Oh, man, you don't know what's under here. See, we got exciting music even. Laundry! Huh? That's right. Here we go. All right, so here's the job. You each have 3 shirts to fold. One of the piles is clean, one of the piles is dirty.
Ew.
Okay? All right. But now you can't just fold them any which way. We got to fold them right, you know? Okay? So you see this one here?
Mom doesn't fold them like that.
Hey, this isn't about mom right now. No, this is not. Don't challenge your dad. I'll tell him. Okay. I'll tell on you. All right. So you got to fold it like this. I'm going to show people how it's folded here, okay? You know, you got the arms tucked in. Okay, it's got to be folded that way, right? Is that the right way to fold it? Yeah, I get some nods, mostly because it's harder. Right? Is this how you fold at your house, Alice? Is this how your mom folds? Would your mom be so happy if you folded clothes like this?
I don't.
She'll be happy. Okay, so when I say go, you need to fold each of these T-shirts to look like this. Okay? Okay, the first one done wins. All right, and did you see I have candy? That's right. Are you allergic to peanuts? Oh, good. Okay. And you're not. I talked to your dad. Okay. So you ready? It's got to look like this. You understand? Okay, ready? Set. Go. No, it looks horrid. Yeah, let's redo that. Let's start over. That's right. No, that's not it either. Yeah, it's super close. Yeah, this one's flat. Keep going. This is a race. I'm going to grab someone at random and make them judge how you're doing here. Yeah, that was pretty good. That was better. Wow. You know, why aren't you doing more laundry at home, Hannah? You're really good at that. I'm sorry, Alice. You need to work on this some more. Obviously. It's obvious that you don't fold clothes very often. Wait, that's not even... You just totally quit, didn't you? You know what this means? What I'm going to do, if you can't get this right, I'm going to give these M&Ms to you, and you're going to have to give them to your dad. Wouldn't that be worse? That'd be worse? Okay. Oh, let me show you guys something, okay? That was pretty good. Did you see that, Sarah? Hannah wants to fold laundry. Okay. So I'm sorry, Alice. I'm not playing favorites, but she kind of knocked you out on that one. Okay. But I want to show you something. I just learned this. Oh, man, this is going to revolutionize. You guys are going to go home, and you're going to say, Mom, all I want to do is fold laundry. Okay? You had the dirty pile, by the way. Okay. So watch this. I just learned this. Okay? So I'm like an expert now because I've learned it like a day ago. All right? So I'm going to take it, and I'm going to pinch. Okay, not the tablecloth. I'm just going to pinch it right there. Do you see that?
Yes.
Okay, now I want it to be about that long. So I'm going to pinch right there. Has anyone else seen this? Are you so excited? All of you are just beside yourself. I see some of these. That's right. Thank you, Mike. You're like looking at this. I want to learn to do this because then my wife, I can do this on Mother's Day and every day, and I'll just be like the best. Right, Dave? Dave wants to learn this. You know, I think he wants to take over your laundry job.
I'd be fine with that.
Yeah, I'm sure you would. Okay. Anyway, pay attention. Stop. No, enough talking. Anyway, so here we are. So are you paying attention? So I pinch here, and then I'm going to take, and I'm going to rotate this down, and I pinch that too. And then I pull it back. I start to shake. What? Huh? Wasn't that something? That's right. All right. They're applauding for me right now, just so you know. That's all for me. So that's how you fold a shirt. You guys learned something today, didn't you?
Do it again.
Okay, I'll do it again. One more time. Why don't you two do it with me? Here, you just fold this dirty one. And you fold this one. That one's clean. Okay, ready? Lay it out. Come on, this is so fun. When's the last time you folded laundry in church?
Never.
Well, that's good, because if you were, I'd be really wondering, okay, can I fix something?
Yes.
There. Okay. All right, pinch. No, you got to, yeah. There you go. Yeah, that's not bad. Pinch a little bit higher right here. Pinch it. And get both, front and the back of the shirt. Got it? Front and the back. And we're going to be having it about that long. Straight down from it, the other straight.
There's no other straight.
Yeah. Is your dad a landscaper?
Yeah.
So I thought. Figured so. Okay. All right. Now you're going to leave this one as put. Left hand stays, and the right hand's going to come behind it, and you're going to pinch straight down from the bottom. Wow.
You can't do it.
Seriously?
Yeah.
Okay. You got to. We'll have to talk about this later. Okay. We don't have time to get you pulled. And then you're going to. Straighten them. Give it a shake. Yeah. Wow, that's good. Wow, okay. One more time. Slide over here. Okay, pinch right here. Get front and back. You slide over. Slide over here. There you go. Now we're going to come straight down. We're going to pinch it right there. Make sure you get front and back. Got it? This hand stays. This one comes here. Right there. Right all the way. Pinch that one now, too. There you go. Shake. Oh, you've made the sound effect. That was wonderful. Okay, and then you just, there it is. Oh, yeah. Woo! All right, girls. Thank you very, very much. What's interesting, though, we're just in a very relatively brief time, some longer than others, we took a moment and we were able to teach something. You know, the reality of it is, all these shirts were clean, though, by the way. I wouldn't make anyone suffer with my dirty laundry that way. But what's interesting is we all, throughout our lives, throughout our existence, we've been taught something. Whether we acknowledge or not, you've been taught something. And for many of us, for all of us, we're constantly in a state of learning, of gaining more insight, more knowledge. But it's not just happening automatically. It takes effort. It takes work to learn things. And not only that, someone's got to be doing the teaching. Somewhere along the lines, you have learned language. You've learned to talk. And it didn't just happen. I know sometimes it seems like it happens with young kids, but if you remember when you had young children at home, you're teaching them to say things like mama and dada and please. And these words are being taught even as these kids are growing and maturing. We learn how to do different repairs on our automobiles, particularly if you have a car and you're in college and your car doesn't work very well. You have to learn to do something to keep it working well. And so sometimes you'll have to learn some of these types of skills. Some of you have gone to college to learn those types of skills. Some of us have taken time to learn construction, different trades, the things that we do in our job. Someone has taught us that. Maybe even someone has been ourselves. For instance, perhaps you have learned or taught yourself to play a musical instrument. You know, someone's doing the teaching, someone's doing the learning. Maybe it's the same person in those capacities. But the reality of it is, teaching and learning are always happening. Crocheting, sewing, cooking. Some of us do not know how to cook. Just saying. Pancakes, that's wonderful. Logan, I'm going to have you over at my house sometime, and you can cook me pancakes. I like pancakes. For our anniversary, our children made breakfast for Sarah and I. Wasn't that precious? Super precious. And so they decided to make us popover pancakes. You ever have a popover pancake? Well, one of the interesting things about popover pancakes is they do what by the name? Pop over, okay? And what ends up happening sometimes is as that pancake is popping over the pan, it gets to the bottom of the oven and lights a fire. Happy anniversary. So we had to put the fire out and then clean the oven. That's what I did on our anniversary. What did you do? But it's interesting when we look at this idea of learning. We're constantly learning. We look at the scriptures, and we're reading the scriptures, and certainly we're learning of it. But there's more than just learning involved. Because learning, if I just learn something for the sake of learning it, am I doing anything with it? There's a doing that takes place as well. And so we read in James how we are not only supposed to be hearers of the word, but we're also supposed to be doers of the word. For instance, I saw Matthew Stumpf come in here today. He's just about done. Are you done yet? You got a couple weeks with your, yeah. You're done, okay? Matthew has just finished his degree. I don't know what your degree is in, but it's in dealing with mechanics of some form, right? Okay, machine trades. And I'd ask you more, but right now this conversation is not going the way I'd like it to, so we're just going to pretend it's not happening. But the reality of it is he can go to college and he can learn all these things and then he can go and not do anything with it. It's like hearing the word but not doing anything with it. You know, that when we look at the scriptures, we are supposed to be hearers, and then we are supposed to do something with what it is that we have obtained, what it is that we have learned. So we're going to deal a little bit with that this morning, and we're going to see this fabulous parallel. We've been talking for weeks now about Moses and the Israelites and how God has taken them out of Egypt. We've gone through this wilderness wandering into the promised land. They're at the threshold. We've been there for several weeks now. We're there on the one side, the east side of the Jordan River, ready to cross over. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we talked about this last week. In the book of Deuteronomy, we've got these chapters where Moses is there and he's laying out this discourse to the people, reminding them. We talked about that last week. Remember, remember, remind, remember. Do not forget all of these things he laid out. Don't forget all the things that God has done for you. Because when you go into this land, you're going to find that these people are going to try to distract you. You're going to find these people that have these different cultures and these different religions are going to try to lead you astray. And I want you to stay focused. I want you to remember all that I have done. And he gives us some fascinating language here. And what we're going to see is Moses with the Israelites is, in a sense, challenging us to make disciples. Because that's what God was dealing with him, is make disciples of the Israelites. So here we have in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We talked about this last week. A little bit of this is review, but I want to focus on a couple of different words that we didn't focus on last week. So now, Israel, hear the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. All right, we have this idea of teaching. It's going to be prevalent this morning over and over again. We're going to see it in the Old Testament. We're going to see it in the New Testament. And we're going to have this fabulous parallel between Moses and Jesus. And it's just like so many pieces match up, it's just going to blow your minds. Okay, so follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God, your God of your ancestors is giving you. Do not add to, we talked about that last week, do not add to what I'm saying, all right? Nor do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. In other words, I want you to teach this to the people, so that they will know how to follow me. And then we see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3, And we talked about this several weeks ago now. And so we're bringing back a few things that we've been talking about because it's all kind of coming to this culmination point. He says, you saw with your own eyes. This would have been back in Numbers chapter 25. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. If you remember, we talked about Balaam. Balaam was the guy that had the donkey. And the donkey starts talking to Balaam. Remember the story? Maybe even from when you were a kid. If you weren't here that Sunday, we talked about it. But what's fascinating is, okay, after that whole sequence where God shows his authority through Balaam, because God, when you open your mouth, Balaam, I'm going to speak through you, whether you like it or not, and God lays it out, God's got the authority to do that, and he did that. But what we find then in the following chapters in Numbers is Balaam then goes and he leads a bunch of the Israelites astray to the point of sexual immorality, and God takes the lives of, I want to say, 24,000 Israelites because Balaam had led them astray. And so God's saying to them, remember, you saw it with your own eyes, what it is that I did there, how I will demand that you follow me. You've been taught this, now follow it. And so God lays that out for him. He says, the Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed Baal of Peor. And then we see in verse 5, it says, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses talking. So that you may follow them in the land that you are entering. I'm taking you into this land. I have taught you these things so that when you go, you will follow me. We see this pattern, and everything that Moses is saying is all leading towards, I'm going to teach you this. I have taught you this. You're going to follow me. And then we see in verse 6, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Remember way back when God said, you will be my holy nation, my royal priesthood, all right? I'm setting you apart for this purpose so that God would take his people, these Israelites, and put them on display. We've been emphasizing that week after week. And here we have this picture in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. And it's basically saying, people are going to see what it is that you do, what it is that you've been taught. You're going to be on display for my sake. That's the purpose. You're going to go and you're going to be on display. And then we see in verse 9, this is second half of verse 9, 9b. It says, teach them to your children and to your children after them. We have a responsibility, not only as this body of Christ, to be teaching what it is that we're learning in the scriptures to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And you have a responsibility in this church that when we have young people, and we have people right now in the junior church who are doing just that, where they're taking these young people that come in and around them and they're teaching them the word of God as a form of making disciples. And this is just part of it. And we're going to see some other things here this morning. It's just absolutely fabulous. And then we see, and 10b, God says, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live. Learn. It's not just something that just happens. They need to learn it as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. And that's where you have again. And then finally in verse 14 in chapter 4, it says, and the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. It's fascinating when we look at this discourse that Moses is laying out, and it keeps coming back. You have seen all these things that God has done. Now your job is to remember them and to take them and to teach them. In other words, you've learned them, but that's not enough. Now you need to take what it is that you have learned and you need to apply it to younger people, those who do not yet know, and you need to teach it to them. You have a responsibility to do just that. And it's fascinating. Moses does this, and he's saying this. He's laying it out to the people. He knows full well that he is not perfect. We talked about a number of weeks ago how Moses went up and he struck that rock with his staff, and water came out just like God wanted to have happen. However, he struck it instead of speaking to it, and he stole that display moment for God. He took it, in other words, reflected it on him. And so Moses knows his imperfection. And what's interesting, Moses at this point, even when he's given this discourse, he knows that he doesn't get to go to the promised land. He knows that that's been taken from him because of his disobedience. And we find that Moses will say to God, God, can I at least see the land? And God concedes like a child that just won't stop asking for something. Can I have candy? No. Yes, finally, just have the candy. I don't know, work like that, but it seems like God's finally saying it's resilient. Fine, Moses, I will let you see the land, but you will not be able to cross into it. But what's interesting, we're going to see this morning, Moses, despite the fact that he can't go, is just as much engaged in the Israelites as he was before. You know, it's almost like, okay, here we are, we're all going to head off onto this vacation together, and suddenly someone doesn't get to go, and they're still helping to pack the vehicle. They're still engaged in the fact that you guys get to go, I can't go, I have to stay, and you guys, I'm setting this up for you. Because we see in Deuteronomy chapter 31, all right, Moses has been promised that he cannot go. He's been promised that he's going to be able to see it. And what? Look what we have here in chapter 31. I'm going to read more than what you have up there because I don't want to miss aspects of it. So in chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it because we're going to deal with a lot of pieces that are not up here. But in verse 31, it says, "Then Moses went out and spoke these words to the Israelites. I am now 120 years old." That's old. That's like three times as old as I am. That would be the equivalent to like, a 36-year-old to a 12-year-old. You know, so I'm super young, comparative. Just throwing that out. It just, I'm like a 12-year-old. That's really what it ends up being. He says, "I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan." We've already talked about that. "The Lord, your God, himself will cross over ahead of you." This is so important to grasp. This is so important to remember because when we get into the New Testament this morning, you're going to see some of the same language that appears elsewhere. But notice it says, "The Lord your God will cross ahead of you." And it says, "He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of it." We've talked about this week after week. God's the one that does the work, and we see more evidence of it here. God's going to go on ahead of you. He will do the work. You will simply take possession of what it is that he's laying out. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you. And this is Moses' moment where he's introducing Joshua is going to be the one that's going to take my place. And despite the fact that Moses can't go, Moses now invests his life and his time into the new leader, Joshua. He's discipling Joshua. And he lays out all these laws and rules that God has given to him, and he's laying it out on Joshua. Joshua, this is going to be your thing now. This is what you are going to have to do. And so the passage then goes in verse 4, "And the Lord will do to them what he did in Shion and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land." In verse 5, "The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you." That is an important theme to grasp this morning. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We're going to see that again this morning. Moses summoned. We're ahead here. Hold on. Keep going. "Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous." So he's saying the same thing to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them and must divide it among them as an inheritance. Then it is here, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you." He goes into this land before you and he's going to be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's Old Testament. But what we find this morning is there's this story, and we're going to look at it here in the New Testament, where we find Jesus giving this encouragement, giving this discourse to his disciples. And what we find is as he's given this discourse to his disciples, so many of these things he lays out almost the same. And he's calling them to virtually do the same thing, to teach your people, teach your people, teach your people. But there's something so key and so prominent in there that we cannot dare to miss it. And so open your Bibles then to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start at Matthew chapter 29, or Matthew 9, and we're going to then look at verse or chapter 10 as well. But it's interesting. So what's happening here is Jesus is about ready to send out his 12. He's got these 12 disciples that follow him. And Jesus has this encounter. This is verse 35 of chapter 9. We'll spend the rest of our time in the New Testament here this morning. So Jesus had been going through these towns and these villages, and he's teaching. He's doing teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, basically saying God's got a new covenant that's coming. God's got a new plan that he is instating here. And he's healing people from these every disease and these sicknesses. When he saw the crowds, remember a few weeks ago when Balaam was calling out these blessings instead of curses and some of the words that God used through Balaam, looking at Israel and just you're talking about how beautiful it is, looking at them and their tents and just the gathering that they have, this intimate moment that we see with God. And here we have in Jesus, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They're like Israel without Moses. They're like Israel without Joshua. They're just wandering around. They've got no one to direct them. And that's what God, Jesus is looking at the crowd and he's like, these people, they got no one right now to lead them. Then he says to his disciples immediately following this, this is verse 37, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. Catch the language here. And he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago where God, Jesus Christ, has the authority. And right now that authority has been given to his disciples. It's like if you have a manager's position at your job, your occupation, and yet you have someone that's higher up than you are, you only have authority to do what it is that they have commissioned you to do because that they have said you can do this. You know, you're still under their authority, and the only reason you have authority is because they're up here telling you, yes, you can do this. If your job is to hire and fire people, this person up here has a job to hire and fire you, and yet you are the one that has authority because they have given you that authority. And so right now, Jesus still has all authority, and he's given it to his disciples. Now you guys have authority. And this is what it says then as we go through parts of Matthew chapter 10. Starting at verse 5, the 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. You're going to go to the Israelites first. And then I love this. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus, who has been teaching these disciples for years, has now gathered these men. And he's saying, now as you go and wherever you go, I want you to teach what it is that I've been teaching you. Because I've taught you a lot of things. And right now it's your job to go and to teach these things. Just like I was trying to teach these girls how to fold some laundry. You know, I have this knowledge. I know how to teach something. What's interesting is, you know, I'm getting a little bit off my outline, but I think it needs to be said. We find ourselves, if you have been taught some, let's hypothetical. Let's say you have just been given the secret to the best bread recipe ever. Like, there is no other recipe that can hold a candle to this bread recipe. We're going to call it Wonder Bread, okay? That's right. I know it's a fitting name, isn't it? Wonder Bread, because it's wonderful. All right, so you have been just given the recipe to Wonder Bread, all right? Nobody else knows this secret recipe, you know? The person that gave it to you, they were on their deathbed. They said, let me tell you something. I got to give you this recipe. So now you're the only one that has this magic recipe for Wonder Bread. What do you do with it? You can make bread and impress everyone with your baking skills. Look at what I can do. I can make Wonder Bread. Everyone else is going, wow, this is the best bread ever. How do you make it? I can't really tell you. It's a secret. But what's interesting is that's not what God's calling us to do. He's not asking us to take this recipe that what we've learned and keep it a secret so that we can kind of bolster our own ego, if you will, saying, well, I've got the recipe. I know I make the best bread ever. You guys, wait till you invite me over. I'm going to bake bread. We can have sandwiches, okay? And on these sandwiches, we'll use the bread that I have made because it's so delicious. And we can do that, and we can bolster our own ego, but that is not what Jesus has asked us to do. He's saying, basically, I've given you this recipe, if you will, and I expect you to share it. Because you won't have any bread that's even near what this bread is, so you might as well share it. And what's interesting, if I take that recipe for Wonder Bread, I know Wonder Bread people are probably like, this is the best commercial we've ever had. If I take that recipe for Wonder Bread and I give it to Phyllis, let's say, Phyllis, I know I pick on you sometimes, so I give it to Phyllis. So now Phyllis also knows the recipe for Wonder Bread. I know the recipe for Wonder Bread. We're both making Wonder Bread. Do I know any less about the recipe? Have I diminished my knowledge of it? Mm-mm. Not at all. But sometimes we cling to this idea of like, well, if I tell you, then I won't. I mean, I kind of drop these levels. You haven't missed anything. And then let's say Phyllis shares it with Ted because Ted likes baking. He's a baker. His last name should have been Baker, but he was too fussy about it. I know, right? That came to me just like that. Just like that. How about that? Anyway, so we start sharing this recipe, and more people know this recipe. So maybe it's not secret. But this bread, which is so amazing, it's getting spread. You follow? You see where we're going with that? And this is where we end up reaching. I'm way off my notes, okay? So we're just going to keep going because this seems to be going just fine. So we come to these passages in the New Testament. They're called the Great Commission. We have one in Mark. We have one in Matthew. We're going to look at both of them real briefly. But I want to highlight a piece here in this one from Mark. And it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. All right, that sounds impressive. But I want you, don't miss this next part. And the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. Jesus is already gone. Remember what we read in the Old Testament? You know, the things where the Lord will go ahead of you. He is the one that's going to do this work, and then you will come in and take possession of it. And that's the job. One of the interesting points, I think I have it highlighted here. We're backing up here now. Maybe I don't even have it highlighted. Interesting points in the Matthew passage is what we find is Jesus gets to this point when he sends out the 12. And he says, you guys, if you're going to get arrested, don't worry about it. And you get arrested, it's like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Don't worry about it. Because what Jesus says, I'll give you what it is that you're supposed to say. That is so key. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in this Matthew 16 passage. And the Lord worked with them. So it's like this, where we have this recipe, we're going to go share it. Well, man, I can't remember how many eggs I'm supposed to use. Oh, now I remember. The Lord works, that was a weak illustration. The Lord works with you. He wants you to teach. He wants you to share. He wants you to tell others about what's going on, what has happened inside of you. You know, it's interesting. We get this idea, okay, I'm a follower of Christ. We have this personal relationship with Jesus, and I agree with that. But what we've done is we've taken this idea of this personal relationship with Jesus, and I've turned it into this private relationship with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Okay, it's personal still, but it's private. In other words, I keep Jesus in my pocket. It's really Noah, but he's at least the Bible character. So I have Jesus, and I kind of keep him in my pocket, and I pull him out sometimes. It's like, oh, man, you're awesome. Love you, Jesus. And then here comes someone along to talk to me. Oh, all right. We slide Jesus back into our pocket, and we go out about our day talking about how much rain we got last night. You know? But yet, when we have these encounters, Jesus just slides away. But yet, what's wrong with, if Jesus has really done all of this in my life that I claim that he has, if he has changed me from the inside out, why in the world am I sliding him back into my pocket? Why would I not keep him out and say, I know we got rain, okay, praise the Lord for the rain, but let me tell you what Jesus has done. Let me tell you how I was addicted to drugs. Let me tell you how I was an angry, selfish person, and God has delivered me from that. Let me tell you about that. And it takes Jesus out of the pocket, so he's no longer private. He's personal because this is what he's done in me, but I'm not going to keep him private. And then what's fascinating, because when we look at this is the Mark account, and then we get into the Matthew account, and it says, so then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. That's fascinating right there, okay? They went where Jesus told them. In other words, they're doing what he said. They're obeying. He taught, they follow. That's how it works, okay? And then we get into 18, and it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, we've been talking about that for weeks, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. This is the same language that we saw before in Matthew chapter 10. As you go, as you move throughout your life, make disciples. You know, a disciple, when we're making disciples, all we're really doing is we're taking a person and we're directing them to understand that Jesus is the one that has all authority. You know, we can complexify, I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it up. We can complexify things if we need to, if we feel like it's necessary. But the reality of it is, what we're doing is we're taking people, we're pointing them at Jesus and saying, this guy here, Jesus Christ, he's got authority. You got something wrong, you're hurting in your life, you want to know, you should go to the one who's got the authority to do something about it. And that's Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore go, and as you go, make disciples of all the nations. You know, that includes here. You know, it is out there. We've got some amazing things going on in our church, in our students, former students that we have ministering, and I'm going to forget some. Right now, I counted, we've got at least 4 students, former students, working at Bible camps all summer long. They're employed there. I just thought, that's amazing. You know, we've had students go into other countries. Maddie was one of them. She was up here singing here this morning, but she was in India. You know, we've had Connor Jorgensen in Africa. We've had students go to the Dominican Republic. We've had students go to Mexico. That's all nations. But we also have students right now in the United States doing ministry work and studying ministry in the Twin Cities, in Bemidji, and in California. We got it all over. And it's not anything that we're doing, but it's students who have caught this idea. It's like, wow, I've been taught something. I need to share that. That's what drives it. And suddenly now we realize, okay, I don't need to keep Jesus in my pocket. I'm okay to tell people about it. Anyway, and so we get into baptizing. This is the thing. This is what blows the mind when it comes to keeping Jesus private and public, because the baptism was public. And this is the huge piece right now, because in this culture right now with the baptisms, you had Nero, who would have been the emperor of Rome, who hated Christians. I mean, there was lots of guys that hated Christians. Nero was the one. He would take the Christians and he'd dip them in hot wax. You know, he would burn them at the stake. He wouldn't just, you know, punish and persecute and kill, but he literally wanted them to suffer. And he would make these sufferings just elaborate, just to torture these Christians. And so in this culture, when someone said, I'm going to be baptized, that wasn't just sliding Jesus in your pocket. That was pulling Jesus out of your pocket and saying, all right, I'm going out in the waters. People are going to see this. People are going to know this. When people know this, you know what that does? That puts me at risk in this culture for death, for persecution. And they knew it, and they still did it. And yet sometimes we can't even get Jesus out of our pocket to talk about him, because maybe we're afraid that people... And this isn't intended to come down on you, but I do want to paint a picture of the reality, because sometimes we think that, well, I'm not really an evangelist. Maybe you don't have the gift of evangelism. I'll give you that, okay? But if Jesus has done one thing, if you can think of in your life, Jesus has done one thing, one blessing, anything, one thing. Did I say one thing yet? If he's done one thing in your life, you've got one thing at least to talk to people about. I don't know, I'm showing you Noah. That doesn't even look like Jesus. Stop showing me him. It's distracting. But it's interesting. If you have one thing that Jesus has done in your life, you have something to simply talk to people. This isn't about going door to door, knocking on doors, and saying, all right, this is what you got to do. Okay, some people are gifted that way. I'm not saying that right now, but what I am saying that if you have Jesus, you have a relationship with him, it's personal, and you've made it private, you maybe need to consider taking it out of the pocket and making it a little bit less private. Because not only that, this is what we are commissioned to do. Just as Moses commissioned the Israelites to teach to their children and their children's children, it was a commission. You guys do this. It wasn't like, oh, if you feel like it. That's what Moses said to the Israelites. And now we see Jesus doing the same thing to us. And the language, okay, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Here it is. And surely I am with you always. Did we not just see something very similar to that in the Old Testament with, you know, I will never leave you or forsake you? Wow, Jesus just said the same thing. And we just saw before in the Mark account how he works with us. So if you think that you don't have anything to say, Jesus is going to help you with that. Have you ever had an encounter with someone? You've been talking to them about Jesus, like, wow, I just really, I didn't know what I was saying. I don't know why I said that. Why didn't I say this? Happens to me all the time. But I cling to this reality that, all right, I was obedient, okay? I, as a human being, am a screw-up. But Jesus, with his sovereignty and all his Holy Spirit power, he can do, speak that through people. But I have a job, and that's to not keep Jesus private. I have a job, and that's to allow Jesus to be not only personal, but public. And I want to just challenge you. When we look at this here, it says, so therefore, if you are a follower of Christ, you're a disciple, this is what you are supposed to do. You're supposed to, as you go, you're supposed to make disciples of all nations. That means anyone you come in contact with. Okay, baptizing them, well, I should give that some thought, because if I'm not baptized, how do I, if you're not baptized, you got to ask the question, why not? What's keeping you from saying, Jesus, I don't want you private anymore, I want you public? Because that's really what baptism is. This is what we are called to do. And it's not a call as in a burden. It's a call and a saying, let me tell you about what Jesus has done. You know, we can't be just hearers of words. We got to be doers. And the doers isn't just like, okay, I did, you know, I went to church. You know, I was nice to that old lady crossing the road. I stopped before she finished, okay. It's so much deeper than that, because I get to talk about the greatest story that has ever occurred, not even told. The greatest thing that has ever happened when Jesus Christ came, suffered and died, but rose again, taking our sin upon him. What else do I have to talk about? Because I'm ruined without it, so I have something to talk about. And you, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've made that decision, if you've said yes to Jesus, you have something to talk about. You may need to take some time and reflect. Lord, I'm sorry I haven't seen what it is that you have done for me. Show me that. And then, Lord, I know it's hard, because it is hard. It's hard. It takes practice, if you will, but it's difficult. It doesn't just always come naturally where I'm going to have this conversation and bring Jesus up. But if it comes, let it come. But I want to challenge you. If Jesus has done something that powerful in your life, are you talking about it? That's all. I want to challenge you to consider prayerfully, Lord, help me to talk about what it is that you have done.